And Brother Joe, I have something for you, if you don't mind before I forget. The new registration tag for the license plate on the bus. Got it renewed. Okay, well, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for all that you're doing in our church and our lives. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for new grandkids. Lord, thank you for loving us. And I pray now that you'd open up our eyes, Lord, that your spirit would lead. You guide my words, guide everyone's hearing. Lord, that only what your spirit wants to share will be shared as we look at following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in our series of what Jesus said to do. What Jesus said to do. And that's based on the Great Commission of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right, and so we look first at Jesus, even as a 12-year-old young man, following his example of being busy about his Father's business. All right, and then we looked at the first recorded command that we have in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, and so we went through that. And then we started last week on follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. And so we looked at several aspects of that. We looked at Jesus calling some of his disciples. We looked at the aspects that the callings, though it's all to follow him, it's not going to look the same for everybody. You know, he called the fishermen. And he spent a lot of time at Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee and teaching to those in that fishing community. But then he went in and called Matthew, the tax collector, the publican. And then he spent time with the publicans, having meals with them. And so Jesus had that ability to reach everybody because he's Jesus. He gives that commission, though, to the church, who's made up of a lot of different peoples. And I don't sense that he gave the same abilities to each. Well, he did not give us the same capabilities of every single person. We all are part of the church who has the commission to reach the world. Amen. Different ones of us are going to reach different people. We're going to have different peoples, groups that we can have connections with at different times. It doesn't say that we limit ourselves, but at the same time, God's particularly prepared us, I think, to reach certain peoples. All right, and so we think in those terms. So as we continue forward today, I'll start with if you've been around towards the end of services, and we've been around here long enough, you've probably heard us say something like, la la la. Have you ever heard us say that?
Yes.
Okay, so and I'm going to use that to kind of as a lead in here, because remember, the topic is follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So follow me. Kids book, picked up this phrase from a kid's story, which I won't go into don't intend to distract. So we picked up this phrase, la la la, and it was used to call those to come aboard and get on board a ship and stay with them, all right? And so we've learned it from somebody else, of course. We, you know, a lot of great ideas come from seeing somebody else do it. And so as our kids grew up, instead of hollering eight names across a playground or something, you know, we would just say, la la la. Well, what did that mean to those eight children? That meant, if my name's Weaver and that's my mom or dad calling me, stop what I'm doing and go. You know, number one, it was just a practical thing for us. It was just really simple. And you know how the challenge of hollering a kid's name, right? But it was just kind of established. And because they could tie it to something like that storybook, it was just understood. And so they grew up learning. You know, we can teach animals tricks all the time, right? You can teach animals to come when they're called. Well, people are far, far more capable. Children are far, far more capable. But we often don't teach them simple things. So anyway, here's Jesus setting an example for us that when he calls, we're supposed to stop what we're doing and follow. When he went to call James and John, Peter and Andrew, in their boats, they stopped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. Amen. When he came by and called Matthew, he stopped what he was doing and followed Jesus. It's so simple, and yet when you stop and think about it, it's like, is that the way I live? When the Holy Spirit prompts me for whatever, do I stop what I'm doing and immediately follow? That's kind of the lead-in thought here. And We're about to read in John chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and go to John chapter 10. The call is distinctive. And I think that's, okay, for our example of saying la la la, it was distinctive. And it was actually quite humorous if they were in a group of other kids. Because here one of us says, la la la, and then the Weaver kids all stop and come running. They're like, huh? It's time to go. And they just take off. And the other kids are like, what? Now, of course, as they're around our family or something, they would learn as well. And it was just a very, very, just a practical, useful thing. But it had a lot of meaning to it. Number one, it set them apart. They knew what that meant. They knew our voice. They knew that when we called, it was time to come because they belonged to us. Let's read John chapter 10. I think you're going to see a very close connection here. In John chapter 10, first of all, he kind of repeats the same thing, and we're going to read them both. Let's just start at the verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. All right, he goes on and calls himself the door, and then he also refers to himself as the good shepherd. And then as we come down to verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And then we drop down to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then they took up stones to kill him. Unsuccessfully. Okay, obviously many things in here, not to pass it by, but those last few verses we read, you know, what is Jesus calling calling us to? Eternal life. That's no small thing. He's calling us to repent. You know, we can't forget that. He's already said that. He told us to repent, and we know that these disciples had, under John's preaching, had believed the gospel, had believed that, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the earth, sin of the world. And so they believed, and then they were baptized, and now here comes Jesus, the one that he was preaching about, and they follow him when they hear his voice. It's like they know him. They know who this is. This is not a stranger. His sheep know his voice. And he leads them to eternal life. And then, oh, by the way, just as a segue or as a side note here, you know, these are great verses there about assurance of salvation. You know, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I've heard people try to use the excuse of, right, nobody else can, but I can. It's like, no. It says no. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, including yourself. You can't run away from God and lose your salvation. It doesn't work. So here's the good shepherd. He doesn't lose his sheep. His sheep can be disobedient. Sometimes he has to break their leg and tote them around for a little while. But his sheep cannot. He's not going to lose his sheep when they're his. But the other sheep don't know his voice. When we called out to our children, the other kids, they didn't know what that meant. Somebody just hollered out something, la la la. I mean, what does that mean? Nothing. And it literally meant nothing to them. But oh, the meaning that it had to those who belonged. It had a very special meaning. It had a belonging. So when Jesus calls to us, that's a very special call. We have to listen to his voice. We have to hear him when he speaks to us. And then we've got to be faithful to follow. Many examples. And we're going to continue to go through some of these today as we look further. As a matter of fact, in the context of sheep, let's go to Psalm 23. Thank you. That was a test, okay? Nothing new under the sun. All right, in Psalm 23, we're just going to walk through here in that context of his sheep know his voice, and they follow him when he calls. Very simple. And so the question I had as I came across Psalm 23, as God prompted me towards this Psalm 23, is where is he leading us? I mean, let's think about it. Is it unreasonable to ask the question, someone says, follow me? Is it unreasonable to say, where are we going? Where are we going? And I don't think that's unreasonable, right? Mm-hmm. Now, I believe that the disciples already knew where they were going. Now, they didn't know all those details, mind you, but they knew who he was, and they knew where he was leading them in the big picture, all right? Just like when God told Abraham, go to a land. Okay, he had the big picture. He knew where he was headed. He didn't know what all was laying ahead of him, but he knew who was leading him, and he knew the direction he was supposed to go. God does the same for us. He gives us the big picture. He doesn't always give us the details. And there, day by day, you know, there may be, oh, just take the next step. Just take the next step. I'll deal with the next one when it's time. It's not time. Oh, you can't even handle the next step yet. Oh, okay. So, you know, following has a lot of aspects to it, and we'll kind of cover some as we go. But let's look at Psalm 23 and say, where is the Lord, this good shepherd, where is he leading us when he calls us? It says, first, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack. You know, I don't want. There's nothing I'm lacking. When I follow the Lord, he provides all. He's the Jehovah Jireh, right? You know, he's the one who provided the lamb in the thicket, and so Abraham didn't have to physically, you know, offer up his son as a sacrifice. You know, I mean, he was there, but God provided himself to be the lamb. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. So it speaks of he's providing my needs. Well, why were they laying down in green pastures? They were well fed. Sheep, once they're well fed, they lay down. When they're not well fed, they need to keep foraging and keep eating. Green pastures. You know, there's a lot of times and there's not green pastures available in life. You know, it seems like quite a desert. They're just looking for a little scrub grass here and there. But our Lord leads us to green pastures. He provides for us in great abundance. You know, there's no lack. There's no want when we're following our Lord. He leads me beside the still waters. And again, I'm not going to try to repeat all I've heard, but for those who have led sheep before, you know, have written some books. There's a couple of really good ones out there that have laid out all these parallels and walking through Psalm 23 and going, here's what sheep are really like, and here's what they do, and here's why they said what they said. So I'm just going to barely brush that because I didn't go review the books anyway, and I've never led sheep. I've had 8 kids, though. And it's amazing the parallels, is it not? I mean, and then when you look at in terms of a church, Christians, as the Lord leads us, we really are sheep. And that's not always complimentary, by the way. It's not. Sheep have great need of a leader. Great need. They don't do well by themselves. They wander off. They get lost. They'll die. You know, they'll flip over. They'll be cast down and flip over and can't turn themselves back upright. I mean, just on and on. Sheep are kind of helpless critters. You know, the wolf comes, zero defense. They can't defend themselves at all. You know, it's like you don't see the older sheep standing up for the flock or anything like that. It's like they need a shepherd. That's us. We really need a shepherd. So, all right, so as we continue, he leads me beside still waters. As I understand, sheep don't drink out of moving water. You got to have the pools. You know, so if you get a stream, a creek, you know, there's areas where the water pools. It's a little bit deeper. So it's not twirling. It's not rushing. Well, that's where you got to get the sheep to so that they'll drink out of that. Sometimes it's, depending on the size of the water, there's a kind of a backwater area. So they'll drink out of the fresh water that's still. But don't bring them up to the edge of the rushing stream because they're not going to drink. Apparently it scares them. All right, so the Lord knows what we need. He knows where we need peace. Remember, he's willing to give that peace that passes all understanding. He will take us. Now, there's other passages that give us the picture, though, of him leading us through the deep waters. You know, he will lead us through the storms, but he's also the one that says, peace, be still. And that's a picture here of what happens. Where is he leading us? He's leading us to that perfect peace. That peace that only comes by being totally committed to him, totally willing to follow him. The sheep who are compliant, they're willing to follow, life is good. He takes them to the green pastures. He takes them to the still waters. And so he leads them everywhere they need to go. Nice. And then when he just needs a safe haven, he takes them back to the area where the porter is keeping them at night. He takes them back to the pens, and they're nice and safe. All right? So he restoreth my soul. That also gives you that picture that, yes, life does have turmoil. Yes, life is hard. It does have the difficult parts. But there he is, restoring our soul. When we sin against him and we come confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores our soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's only going to lead us in righteousness. He's not going to lead us down the path of sin. So if you ever wonder, wow, what voice am I listening to? Well, number one, is this righteous? I mean, is this right per the word of God? Does this align with the word of God? If it's not, maybe that's number one. You know, if it's not aligned with the word of God, that's not the Lord leading you. That's not his voice. He will, I don't know how many times Pastor said this, he will never, you know, lead us contrary to the word of God. That would be contrary to his very nature. Why would he do that? If he's given us all truth, but then all of a sudden we hear, oh, but the Lord told me to go do this. Well, do you realize that's contrary to the word of God? Why would he tell you to do that if it's not in accordance with the word?
Right.
It's just not true. And so so he leads us in paths of righteousness, not just for our well-being, as we've already seen here, but for his namesake. He's not going to share his glory with anyone, remember? Isaiah 40-ish and several chapters in there. He will not share his glory with anyone, not us. Now, we're supposed to be reflecting his glory. We're supposed to be allowing his glory to shine through us. By the way, that'll be two more commands. Let your light so shine before men. So he's not going to share his glory with anyone, including us. So even it's for our benefit, of course, that he's leading us in paths of righteousness, but it's for his namesake. We don't ever lose sight of the fact that he is the leader. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we get our eyes off of that, we fail. The sheep, when they all of a sudden think, I know a better way. I know where I want to go. Doop, 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 doop. And you know the age-old picture, the sheep off the cliff there. The shepherd's got to reach down and pull the sheep up. Yeah, whether it's a cliff or a pit or quicksand or whatever, you know, we find ourselves in some pretty precarious spots when all of a sudden our idea is obviously better than the Lord's. It's like, no, no. Follow him, and he will take care of us for his namesake. And that's, to me, that's very encouraging. We have Moses is a good example. When he pleaded before the Lord, per the scriptures, the Lord was ready to destroy all of these Israelites that he had led out of Egypt, but Moses interceded, and he claimed the Lord's promise. Lord, what will those Egyptians think if you bring us all out here and destroy us? His namesake. Moses was upholding the Lord's name. All right, and so to me, that's a comforting thing. When we're trying to accomplish something for the Lord, and we believe that we're in step with the Lord, to believe that he will not do it is saying what? He's not going to uphold his namesake? It's something he's told us to do, something he's promised us to never leave us or forsake us. Why would he not be there for me? Why not? And that's a very, very often recurring assurance for me, whether it's in my job, in family, in life, whatever. And all of a sudden, I'll feel overwhelmed and thinking, oh, I can't do this. And then the Lord will just gently remind him, you don't remember, boom, 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 boom. And he just starts laying out all the times that he's come through before. I'm like, okay, Lord. And you just buckle down and just press forward. Trusting, not in my own strength, because I already admitted that I didn't have the strength to do it. And so here he is, sure enough, and amazingly, it gets done again. The Lord comes through again and again and again. You can't compare it to a football team that always wins at the very end. No, it's much better than that, much better, because at some point they lose. But with the Lord, no, he's always there for us, and he's protecting his own reputation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it does happen. You know, whether it's our own physical death, where it's the death of loved ones, whether it's even just the fear of dying. Maybe it's the life is dangerous. What if you're in a war-torn area? What if you're in the military and you're out there on the battlefield? You know, this is the valley of the shadow of death here. You know, it happens. And sometimes, I know some of you sitting here have felt that you were almost there. And yet the Lord restores and it says, but I will fear no evil. And it's exciting to watch. It's an encouragement to watch others. Not that I love watching people suffer. Please hear the whole thing. But it's encouraging for those to see Christians who are suffering and see that they have no fear. See that they don't fear death. They don't fear dying. They don't fear whatever it is they're going through because they know that the Lord's there. It was an encouragement and an exhortation even being around my mother when her final days were there. There was no fear. None whatsoever. There was even a rejoicing. I mean, it's like she was ready to go. She had utmost confidence, the utmost peace. And it was just unbelievable. It was so special to have that opportunity to be around someone, a true believer, that had a walk with the Lord. And everyone doesn't have that, right? And I'm sure some of you have had other experiences with folks near death, and it's not so peaceful. And so I will fear no evil, even though up to the very point of being in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're walking through a dark spot, but you've got this bulk of a guy with you, and he's loaded with an AK-47, and, you know, invincible. Oh, and by the way, you're dressed in armor and flak, and it's like, what do you have to fear? That's the way it is when you're walking with the Lord. It's like he's far beyond any of those capabilities. You know, he is the ultimate. He is the almighty. He is the strength. So why would we fear when we're walking with him? When we're walking by ourselves, we have lots of reason to fear because we are invincible. We have a great enemy, a very strong enemy, a powerful enemy, but not against the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we don't fear because he's there. Verse 5, where is he leading? Remember, we're saying, where is he leading us? Yeah, sometimes he does lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. I think often he takes us through these areas so that we can be stronger because it will force us to look to him. It will force us to not rely on our own strength. I think from the scriptures, you can see how he's done this over and over. And then throughout life, you see God doing this. He will take us through difficult things. He does not promise a rose garden. He promises there's thorns. He promises hard things. He promises persecution. He promises hard things. And life will be difficult. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, a man called by God by name and given a tremendous work, used mightily for the Lord. Of human beings, could you find someone that suffered more when he starts going through the list of all the things that he had suffered? It's just a phenomenal that he could get through that. It's because he was the Lord. And not just get through it, but have an attitude that it's the Lord. And he's done it all. He's done it all. And it's for his glory. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So here, again, it's that picture that, you know, I mean, you think of David. This is a Psalm of David, by the way. I mean, a warrior. He's out there. He's fighting the battles. He knows what it's like to be literally in the fray, in the fight, and everything's very challenging. And you're seconds away from a sword slashing you through the head. I mean, David knew all that. And yet he says, in the presence of his enemies, you've prepared a table before me. You've provided all I need right there. It's that picture of peace, that picture of provision. He's provided that for us. And so he leads us to these areas. Thou anointest my head with oil. He leads us to an anointing. You know, the Holy Spirit is a picture of an anointing. And he leads us to that place of blessing so that he can use us mightily. And when we are obedient, he will bless us. So he leads us to those areas. The oil on the head for the sheep was also a healing process, and that's how they're taken care of. And my cup runneth over. That blessing of following the Lord, when you're following him, your cup runneth over. And so it's like no matter how far down you get, all of a sudden the Lord reminds you, oh, but look at what I'm doing. Oh, you're right, Lord. You're just filling my cup and filling it up, and it's overflowing. And, of course, it's all about following, right? And that includes following to giving, as he said, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, flowing over. the right terms. But so he will bless us beyond our comprehension if we follow him. It is conditional. Now, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That was not conditional. He will never allow, no one's going to pluck us out of his hand. That was not conditional, except the fact that we're saved and that we're his. But there are other conditions. You follow me and you get all these blessings. You don't follow me and you get these curses. We see, talked about those recently, and it's repeated many times, and we see that throughout the scriptures. All right, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, so as we follow the Lord, something's following us. And goodness and mercy is a good thing to have following you. And you want to let them catch up to you. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now he's going to lead us towards that full eternity, not just in this life, but he's leading us to all eternity so that we will dwell with him forever. And that's, as he's given this talk here in, back in John 10, he's saying, my sheep hear my voice in verse 27, and I know them and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is repeating what he had taught them over and over again. Follow me, watch where I'm taking you. I'm taking you to, ultimately, eternal life. You keep that in perspective, all this is, yep, valley of shadow of death, and fear no evil. You know, blessing, green pastures, cool waters, still waters, rather. You know, having a table in the presence of my enemies. All that's just life. All that's just part of the journey. I'm headed there. I got my eyes on eternity, and that's what allows me to keep all this in perspective because I know where my Lord is leading me. And so now I say, I'm following. Yeah, okay, that's a little hard. That was a little tough. Boy, that was a steep hill. Okay, Lord, where are we headed next? Keep me going because it's always headed there. It's always headed towards eternity. And that's what makes this life bearable. It makes hard things endurable because we have our eyes on eternity. Keeping our eyes, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. When our eyes are focused there, then we can endure anything and everything. All right. So John 10, very powerful when you're thinking about when he says, follow me. You know, what does that look like? And where is he leading us to? Just some little bit of side notes of some thoughts that came to me. Various people are in different positions of leadership, and that's from being a parent to being a teacher to being a boss, a supervisor, a pastor. You know, there's many positions that I would say I would put under the category of leadership in life. All right, and some leaderships are official positions. Some of them are, people follow you. You know, there are some people that are just, they're leaders. People follow them. And it may not be in an official organizational setting, but people follow. And so as I thought about that, there's a saying that I've heard throughout my years, particularly in the military, the great leaders start off as great followers. Mm-hmm. And when we think in terms of this context of following Jesus, if we want to be leaders of other people, if we want to be leading others to Christ and leading others to walking with the Lord, then we need to be good followers of Christ. And so that's why we see Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. He didn't say, I'm get my own following. Remember, he even fought against that to the Corinthian church. He preached against it. Says, no. It's not, oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. No. We're of Christ. We're of Christ, and we're following him. But once you're following Christ, then you can say, come along with me. I'm following Christ. Come with me. And so it's okay, if you're sincere about this, to ask people to follow you as you're following Christ. I do remember once in college in a Bible study group I was with, hearing this guy, he was a older student, and he was encouraging a young student to follow him. And I'm thinking, that's a bold statement. But it was in the context, though, of following him as he's following Christ. But that's a bold statement, because now what you're saying is, you're going to watch me. You know, every parent is doing that. Every single parent is doing that because children follow their parents. That's the natural way of life. That's the way God designed it, that children will follow their parents for good or bad, for blessing or curse. Children follow parents. By the grace of God, if you don't have parents that were good to follow, God can redeem, God can restore, And so there, we can still ultimately, as children grow up, they also must be taught that, oh, by the way, I know you've been following me as your dad, but you've got to be looking to Christ. And so there's that transfer. When they come to Christ, especially if they're a young child, they still have that great need to follow a parent because they don't have the means to understand life. They don't have the means to make wise choices. You know, the concept of let my kids choose, that's dangerous. I'll just expose them to everything, and my kids will get to choose later on. That's foolishness. That's not biblical. No, we are, as parents, we're supposed to be leading our children. We're supposed to be directing them to Christ. And as we are influencing other people in life, we're supposed to be influencing them towards following Christ and not just, well, let's look all over the place and let's pick and choose what sounds good. All right, so to be a good leader, you need to be a good follower. And part of being a good follower, this Luke 16 is an interesting verse that we normally go to Luke 16 to talk about Lazarus, but this is not that section. It's before that section. In Luke 16, starting in verse 10, and this is right after the parable of the unfaithful servant, but in verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So several potential lessons there, but one is understanding that little things matter. And again, pastors had a message in the past. You know, those little things matter. And this is a key verse here is that be faithful in little things, and then you'll be given responsibility for much. Living a life of the military and being in positions of leadership since high school, you know, in some form or another, I've always had somebody that I'm responsible for and supervising. And you don't like giving people big jobs, important jobs, jobs that have tremendous impact or have high risk when they're not very faithful in the little things. It's just that's a reality of leaders and followers. And so you with children, you don't give them a huge task right off the bat when they're young. No, you build up. And as they grow in faithfulness, now you give them more responsibility and more. And so that's the way it works. It works that way in a church too. You know, it's like you look for people who are faithful in little things and then hand them other things to do. Throughout life, you know, occasionally there's people that they just want to be at the top. They just want to be in charge. They want to lead something, and yet they're not willing to follow. They're not willing to, well, actually, I need you to do this. That's beneath me. Okay, well, go find somewhere else. It's like, but you understand what I'm saying. You've seen this throughout life. Be faithful in little things, and God gives us responsibility for much. And then in verse 12, it was really my key here in with respect to following. "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" I believe that the Lord calls us to be faithful where he's at, wherever he puts us, working under another person, learning under another person. You know, the whole concept of apprenticeship it fits that idea here, is that, oh, you want your own shop? Well, go learn from somebody who knows what they're doing. Or learn from others. Be faithful. You know, in the context of a church, you know, if God's going to call somebody out to be a preacher, well, most testimonies that you'll hear have a similar pattern. They're in a church. They're found faithful. They learn to work and do different things, and God calls them out. There may be some exceptions in life. I mean, there's a lot of people out there, so I'm not going to say that's the perfect scenario you're going to see all the time. But I think that follows the pattern that God does. You know, he trains somebody up, and then he calls them out to do a special work. Amen. All right. Which is challenging sometimes when you see folks that just, pew, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, start my own ministry, if you will. And that's a challenging picture because, like, it just doesn't seem to be the picture that God does. Paul, I mean, you know, in the scriptures, the greatest missionary, I think that's a safe thing to say. Where was he when he was called? Serving in the church at Antioch, faithfully. And he had not just been there for a couple days. He'd been there for a while. And he had already been taught of the Lord. Now, God did call him out for a very, very special work, and he spoke to him more than we see him doing others. He used him to write scripture. And so definitely a unique man, but still, God trained him up in a local church and then sent him out. It's a pattern that God uses. Let's see here. Before we run out of time, I do want to reference, if you got your hymnal there, we're not going to sing. We're just going to look at the words. 193, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Fanny Crosby hymn. And I'll tell you, that her hymns are just so packed with the truth of the scriptures. They're just very, very valuable. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? I mean, is that not what we ought to be asking ourselves? It's like, what more do I want? What more can I ask? I have the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and He's leading me. What more can I ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Our eyes are on Jesus. He's the one leading us. Verse 2, all the way my Savior leads me. That's also comforting to know. It's not like He drops us off somewhere. You know, it's like, all right, I'm going to lead you down this path, and that's a little tough. See you. You're on your own now. That's not our Lord. Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Is that not the picture of life? Oh, yeah, it's a winding path sometimes. You know, it can be very challenging. Remember, we're on the narrow way. We're not on the Broadway. And so we're going down this winding path, and, yep, my steps can falter. I can be thirsty. I can be worn out and exhausted. Oh, and there it is, gushing from the rock, that joy, that living water comes out and fills me. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Great, great hymn. I'm going to do two, though, okay? I'm not going to leave it with just one. Go to 57. 57. And by the way, if you're headed open to 193, you see 194 is Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. And two more pages follow on. So there's a many good hymns with the same theme. So just one more for today. 57, He Leadeth Me. And by the way, Joseph Gilmore was a Baptist pastor, a Baptist minister, as he's listed as, which we've said before, it's amazing how few songs tend to be written by Baptists for some reason. Not sure why, but it just seems to be. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He kind of started the same way that she started. A blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Verse 2. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He's still painting that picture. Life has its ups and downs. It has its blessings and its challenges. Verse 3, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Oh, now there's a lesson, contentment. Whew, contentment. No murmuring, no grumbling, contentment. Why? Because it's God's hand that's leading me. And when my task is on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. And just a side note, I do recognize that some people do get their doctrine off a little bit and using the Jordan as a picture of passing into eternal life, and that's not the picture we see here. And but it's the picture of stepping into a victorious life. It's that on the one, and I understand why people have misconstrued that a bit. But if you're thinking in terms of, okay, He's led me up, and now here's the final piece. Well, that's not really what happened there as we see the Exodus come out. It wasn't the end. It was a step into a whole new beginning of a life victorious, which was still filled with battles and challenges, but the Lord led them, and when they followed, they were blessed. In the context of the song, though, I'll give the guy credit and make some assumptions that he actually did understand truth. He shows ups and downs, ups and downs. And so then he finishes that even as death's cold wave, I will not flee. Remember, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. God through Jordan leadeth me. He leads me across into a victorious Christian life. I'll choose to believe that that's the right interpretation of that phrase and that he's not misinterpreting that's taking him to glory. Though, again, God leads us all the way there, all the way there. So with that, I'll leave it. There are many great hymns of the faith that I think accurately reflect Scripture, and it would do us well to have those on our hearts, have those in our minds, memorize hymns. Not at the expense of memorizing Scripture, but in addition to. And if they don't align with Scripture, leave them. Father, thank you. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you for being our good shepherd and teaching us to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that we would be very, very attentive to your voice today, that we would listen to your call and we would follow faithfully and unhindered because we know who we're following. Lord, we trust that you'll send us great blessings today. Lord, as we hear more from your word, as we spend time singing, Lord, as we spend time fellowshiping with each other, Lord, as you draw others into your house, that your house would be full today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.